Hey, good morning. Good day. Wow, I definitely know it's evening. So, good evening. Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 2 Kings chapter 14 and 2 Chronicles chapter 25. If you need a Bible, get your hand up in the air and we're going to get a Bible in that hand. Again, 2 Kings 14 and 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Hey, a couple things just to let you know. Still at the Information Center, if you want to be part of the volunteering for VBS, that's coming up, man. That's coming quick. So if you want to be part of that, you can stop, grab one of these cards. It'll tell you how to go online, how to register to volunteer. If you're not computer person, just come to the office and they will do it. I keep volunteering. I haven't even asked those guys if they'll do it, but they're servants, so I know they will. So come to the office and do it, and we'll get you on there. Also, hey, we got some opportunity for some places to serve in the worship ministry. So if you can sing and play an instrument, I guess, is that what we're doing? Oh, if you play an instrument. Sorry, we don't want singers. So, oh man, I should read these things ahead of time. So if you play an instrument, please, and want to serve, please see Pastor Rob, and we can get you started, okay? I think if you sing, you could sing too, just saying. He's really mad at me right now. I'm not looking at him. So, all right. Also, the women's Bible study is getting ready to start up. So, got a few weeks to register for that. And I'm not sure that's out tonight, but it will be out this weekend. It's going to go from July 7th to July 19th. So, if it's not at the Information Center tonight, it will be there this weekend. All right? You guys doing okay? All right. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you once again for, Lord, just getting us here tonight. Thank you that we get to study your word, that we can look at what's going on in the nation of Israel a few thousand years ago. Lord, not just to learn about history, although it's good, but God, we want to learn about you and who you are and how you interact, Lord, with your people. And God, as Pastor Rob shared as we opened up, man, we have the only God who pursues us. And as we look at this tonight and him pursuing some of the kings there, both of them in both areas, in Israel and in Judah, Lord, I pray that that would just encourage our hearts and strengthen our relationship with you, God. So bless this time, God, and use it in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember, we kind of left off and we were kind of going both north and south last week. Do you guys remember? And we sort of left off with Joash, one of the Joashes. Remember, we have two King Joashes, one in the north and one in the south. It's kind of easy to remember now. You just go King Joash. But we left off with the one in the north having some victory, which they haven't had for a while. And so it's kind of interesting that God blessed them. And when we left off, he said he blessed them because he remembered his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so kind of God remembering that, keeping that promise to them. And so Joash is having some victory there against Ben-Hadad. Now we're going to stay mostly in the south, but a little bit in the north. And we're going to look at God moving in Joash's son of the south and how God used him and what God did in his life, and bottom line, how Amaziah blew it. And it sort of bums you, you know. When I read Kings, I'm always rooting for these guys, man. I think, man, they're going to make it. And I like to kind of read it fresh every time, like, not that I already know what's going to happen. Because here's the problem. If we're familiar, and a lot of us are, we read our Bibles, we're familiar. If you're familiar with a story, you kind of lose interest, right? You go, I know what's going to happen. And so I always pray and say, I want it to be fresh, and man, I start rooting for those kings. Come on, man, I know you can do it, and get in my head that I don't know what's going to happen. So as we look now, once again, Joash in the south has died, and if you remember, he was murdered. by a group that probably came after him because he murdered Zechariah, the son of the prophet who raised him. Are you guys remember all that? Is it kind of coming back to you a little bit? Some of you have blank looks. You have to go back then and read 12 and 13 and kind of catch up, and some in Chronicles. But remember, he murdered a prophet. And so then I believe part of that prophet's family came, they offed him, and now he's done. And look at what Amaziah, his very first act as king in verse 4, in chapter 14, verse 1. It says, in the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, that's up north again, right? So he's just talking about him. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. So once again, you got to kind of keep those Joashes separated, right? And sort of remember that. And then listen, verse 22, he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. So once again, the mom's brought up, probably influenced him. And then it says in verse 3, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David, he did everything as his father Joash had done. So we kind of see another king that's sort of starting out as a good king. Remember, we have good king, bad king in the south. So he's sort of starting out good. And we're going to jump over to Chronicles, but before we do, Chronicles says that he never followed God wholeheartedly. You see, I believe that's one of the greatest dangers all of us can have. When we don't follow God wholeheartedly, we get into some serious trouble. I believe some of us, we just want enough of God so we don't go to hell. And it's kind of our whole attitude, and we're not really concerned with the relationship with him. We just don't like the alternative that is offered to us. So we kind of have that sort of relationship with him, and that's what's going on with Amaziah. He's just close enough where he's not going to get burned, so to speak, but he's not following him wholeheartedly. And when you don't do that, listen, you don't have the power of God working in your life. You don't have the wisdom of God working in your life. And we're going to see this guy crash and burn. So as he's going, though, is he still a young guy? It says, listen, in verse 4, it says, however, the high places were not taken away. And that's where he didn't follow wholeheartedly. And the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Remember, Joash did everything but take those high places away. Those stinking high places, man. They have been there for so long, and they're kind of just, it's just, again, one of those areas where someone's going, well, you know what, I'm just going to keep this. And it's really not going to do me any harm. No, you need to get rid of the high places. Joash should have got, well, really Solomon should have got rid of the high places. Huh? This goes all the way back to Solomon bringing that in. Remember? Because Solomon wanted to make some alliances with some of the foreign countries. So he married some of their daughters and he brought those daughters in and they brought the high places. And then ever since then, Israel's kind of had this thorn in its side of worshiping at the high places. And they kind of clean things up, but not all the way. And so here now, they're still worshiping at the high places. Then one more thing he does, verse 5, now it happened as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. Oh. Have you noticed all of the bloodshed we have? I just tripped over that. Have you noticed all of the bloodshed we've had in Israel and Judah? And how horrible politics is? Man, I'm thinking, I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, man, I can read the newspaper and read this, and it reads the same, right? I mean, there's bloodshed and carnage and stuff going on, maybe not as physical, but the same thing's going on, right? As I read the history of the kings and read what, is happening in our country. And yet, I guess if someone killed your dad, you'd want to take care of them, right? Kind of mafia style. Now, if you remember others when they killed a king, they killed whoever killed the king and every single person related to them. Remember how we've seen those entire dynasties wiped out, right? Here's where Amaziah, listen, He had the word of God around him. Listen, it says that he went and murdered those who, or he went and executed those who had murdered his father, verse 6. But the children of the murderers he did not execute, according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the Lord commanded, saying, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sins. So listen, this guy had the book of the law. He had the law in front of him. He's reading it some. At least he's reading Deuteronomy, right? Because he's, you know, right now he's quoted Deuteronomy 24 for us, verse 16. And that's what's going on. And, you know, again, we have a God who holds each one accountable. Later on, it's interesting, both in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, which we're going to kind of be getting into here in a little while, both of them talk about, and they use the phrase that a child's teeth is not set on edge because of their father, meaning you're not responsible for your father's sin. That you can break that. And, you know, I think that's a huge thing in our world and in our generation. Just because your father did it doesn't mean you have to do it. And I believe psychology kind of gives people a pass. They say, well, you know, it's genetic. Jesus is stronger than genes. And Jesus can break those genes, and we don't have to follow. We don't have to do those things. And, you know, a lot of that has crept into the church, and people use various scriptures in the church to say, well, no, I have to do that because my father did it, and now I'm going to continue in it. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. We don't have to do it. So I kind of admire him right here, right? He's kind of doing a cool thing. He holds the men accountable who murdered his father, but he didn't hold their children accountable. He gave them a pass, and he let it go. Then verse 7 in Kings says, and he killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, and he took Selah by war and called its name Jachiel, to this day. So now we have, listen, now we have, in Kings we have one verse about a whole war that took place. It's interesting that Israel and the Edomites, they go, you know, they fight continually through as they're settling the land, continuing through the book of Kings, continuing for generations. And the Edomites, you have to remember, they're the descendants of Esau. And Esau was the twin of... Okay, I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. I want to make sure you guys... Someone said they were really tired tonight, and I don't want anybody to go to sleep. So, right? So you have these two twins, and now they're separated, and they are the descendants of Esau, and they're fighting constantly with Israel. Now, this one, Israel gets the upper hand, which is sort of unusual. And Israel now comes in and, it's Judah, taking over and getting a strong foothold. So keep your finger here. We're going to come back here in a little bit and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And we're going to go down to verse 5. Verses 1 through 4 kind of tell us what we just read about the fact that he, you know, didn't follow the king or the Lord wholeheartedly. He killed the men who murdered his father, but he didn't kill their children. And now down in verse 5, we're going to get details of that war that took place with the Edomites that was, listen, it was a huge, huge boost in Amaziah's kingdom. And I think more importantly, in his walk with the Lord for about 10 minutes. And then he blows it severely. And so as he's getting ready to go to battle, look at verse 5. It says, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds according to their father's houses throughout all of Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above. And he found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war who could handle the spear and the shield. Now listen, that sounds like a lot of people, doesn't it? That sounds like a pretty big army, but it's nothing compared to what his ancestors had. It's nothing compared to where Judah used to be. Asa, when he was king, he had over 1 million man army. And Jehoshaphat had like 780,000 men, and they're down to 300,000. That's a huge decrease, right? kind of like, never mind, I won't say it. But listen, they're dwindling, and so, but he's pretty stoked, but here's the thing. He goes, yeah, we have 300,000, but that's not quite enough really to go to war against Edom, because I think Amaziah's thinking, man, when I go to war, I don't want to do it halfway. I want to go all the way. I want to win. So look at what he does. It says, verse 6, he also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. That's about $1 million, today's value. So he hires mercenaries from Israel. That's kind of weird, right? So Amaziah calls up Joash, or he texted him or whatever. Dude, I need some more guys. He says, okay, how many do you want? How about 100,000? Okay, it's going to cost you $1 million. Send me some silver, I'll send the warriors. Kind of sounds like, you know, sounds like today, right? Making alliances, making deals, making things happen, making sure you're safe. I kind of get that. You want to be good. So listen, so he brings these guys in, and now he, in his mind, he's ready to go to war. He's got 400,000 fighting men. He's got the shields and stuff, and everything's ready. So he's all ready to go to war, except God's not ready for him to go to war. And so listen, this is verse 7, but a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you. So here's what he's doing, man. He goes, God sees what you're doing, and you're making this, in some ways, an unholy alliance with Israel. And God says, no, you can't do that. God doesn't want you to do that. Don't go to war with those soldiers from Israel, he tells him. And then he goes on and says, don't let them go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel and not with any of the children of Ephraim. So God's not right now, God's not with them. And here's what he's saying. You're either going to be fighting with God or fighting on your own. So he lets him know. So the man, but the man of God came to him saying, okay, and then verse 8, but if you go, be gone. I kind of like what he says. He says, listen, God's telling you not to do it, but if you're going to do it, just go. Be gone. Go let it happen. Be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. So he's saying, you need to choose. You can go with those 100,000 and lose, or you can go with God and win. That's kind of a no-brainer, right? That's not a real hard one to figure out. Unless you're not really trusting God. Unless you're putting your faith in numbers. You're putting your faith in your military might. You're putting your faith in your strength. Then it's sort of hard. And you were all set to go, man. You had everything ready. You were like on the starting line. And now all of a sudden this guy shows up. You don't want to do that. And here's what I'm thinking. Amaziah's thinking, yes, I do. He's going, no, you don't. Because here's what's going to happen. God can either give you victory or he can overthrow you. You make the choice. So listen, the first thing that comes up is money. Typical politicians. Verse 9, and Amaziah said to the man of God, but what do I do about the $1 million which I've given to the troops of Israel? He goes, I already gave $1 million. What am I going to do with that, right? And he says, and the man of God answered, the end of verse 9, the Lord's able to give you much more than this. Just forget about it. You know, I remember years ago when I was at the Bible college, like 2 years before I went to the Bible college, there was a person who was administrating the Bible college, and he embezzled, I think, upwards of almost $100,000 from the Bible college. And they finally caught him, they found out, and they went to Pastor Chuck, and they said, we've got the guy, he embezzled this much money, what do you want to do? And Chuck goes, nothing. But he took money. He goes, that's okay. You know, God's in control, and God will take care of him if he doesn't repent, and God will take care of us. And I just think of that. It would be hard, wouldn't it? That would be a hard decision. And he says, you know, God will deal with him. And God can deal with people much more severely than the courts and the et cetera, right? Just turn them over to the Lord, and prayerfully they'll repent and change. But, you know, he walked away. So here's what this man of God is telling Amaziah. Just walk away from the $1 million. You spent it, moron. But, right? If he would have asked God before he spent the money, God would have said, you don't need that 100,000 troops or spending the $1 million. I got your back. But he didn't ask God. And that's what some of us do. We get ahead of God and then God says, no, we're not going to do it that way. And we go, how come? He says, because you didn't ask me, right? So he just says, let it go. So now what do you do, man? This is kind of a dilemma for Amaziah. So Amaziah, look at verse 10. So Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. So Amaziah tells him, just go on. You know what? We don't need you anymore. Keep the money. Keep whatever I paid you. Go and be warm and well-fed. God bless you guys. And these guys now, they're going to go back. What are they going to tell? What are they going to tell Joash? What are they going to tell the rest of the army that's there that they left? How are they going to go back? And they're going to go, Judah wouldn't let us fight with them. And so here's what they decide to do. I know, if we can't fight with Judah, we'll fight against Judah while they're not here. That's kind of a chicken, right? While they're off fighting Edom, we're going to beat them up here. They're not there. Which makes a war a lot easier, right? When your enemy's gone, you don't have to fight as hard. So listen, they as they get ready to go back, it says, therefore their anger, at the middle of verse 10, was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Now just kind of pause there for a minute. We're going to go back to Amaziah. Then Amaziah strengthened himself, leading his people. And he went to the Valley of Salt, and he killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. Now listen, the people of Seir, the Edomites, and those descendants of Esau are all the same people. There's just different names for them, right? So listen, 10,000, and then also the children of Israel took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, and they cast them down from the top of the rock so that they all were dashed to pieces. In other words, they had a great victory, right? And he goes, yes! And they defeated Edom, and they kind of pushed Edom back, and now they got some territory. Joash, remember, Joash pushed Syria back and regained territory for the northern part of Israel, right? The northern 10 tribes. Now he's pushing these guys back kind of across the river, putting them back where they belong. And it looks like Israel's like doing, you know, both Israel and Judah are both doing really great right now, and they're having great success. And, you know, sometimes we do that in our lives, right? We're walking with the Lord, and we cry out to the Lord. He shows us what to do, and we have some great victories, and that's when we need to be the most careful of when we have the great victories. I think the huge victories. I mean the really big victories. Guard your heart. Watch out. Because you see, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And we can put ourselves in a position, after God doing something great in our lives, we can put ourselves in a position where we're going to get wiped out. So, he has that victory. Oh, now we get back. But as far, verse 13, but as far as the soldiers of the army, which Amaziah had discharged so that they would not go with him to battle, oh, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon, and they killed 3,000 in them, and they took much spoil. Wow. So now you come home from your great victory to that. You see, you killed 10,000 of the enemy, but while you were gone, those people killed 3,000 of your people. They took a lot of your stuff because you weren't there to protect your stuff because you were off fighting a war. So you come back. Now, here's where I don't get Amaziah. You know, he's done good. He's followed the word of God according to Deuteronomy, right? We looked at that. Had that in his heart, followed that, did a good job. He got a word from the man of God, right, from the prophet, and he followed that. He went ahead and did that, and I'm thinking he's on a roll. Don't read the rest yet. Some of you are reading. Stop it. So I'm thinking he's on a roll, and I think he's doing really good, and I'm going, yes, man, he's got it. And then something bad happens to him. What are you going to do now? Are you still going to walk with God? You're still going to trust God? Or are we somebody who we really love God when he's blessing us, and we don't love him so much when he's chastening us and disciplining us? And we begin to pull away, and we begin to not listen. So Amaziah, he comes back, he sees that kind of disaster, and verse 14 says, "Now it was so after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites." You might underword that line, slaughter, or underline that word, slaughter. I wash my mouth and just can't do a thing with it, so. Listen, underline slaughter, and it says, he came back from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, and he set them up to be his gods, and he bowed down to them, and he burned incense to them. Like, does that like kind of blow your mind? I'm thinking, what are you thinking? You have this tremendous victory, and remember those guys always felt like if you won a war, you beat that god. Your god helped you beat that god, right? I mean, that's kind of the general thinking of that era. And so he brings their gods, he brings back defeated gods, and he begins to worship them. And I think, are you out of your ever loving mind? That's when I talk to my Bible. I go, Amaziah, don't do that, man. That is stupid. That is stupid with a capital S. I know you're not supposed to use that word, but that's stupid. That's just plain stupid, right? What are you thinking? Why would you take the gods of a people that you have decimated and go, wow, I want to worship these gods because they were so good to these guys, right? They protected these guys so much, that's who I'm going to worship. And he comes back and he's worshiping, and I'm going, oh no, not a good idea. You see, because sometimes we have those victories and then we begin to think we know everything. We begin to think that we have it together. We don't have to pay attention, and we get careless. And I think one of the first things we do when we get careless with God is we replace him. We replace him with things or whatever. Most of us don't go around getting idols and bowing down to him, but we do. But we don't get the literal, if you know what I mean. Why are you doing that? Man, that's when you just want to crawl in your Bible and help these guys, right? Don't do it. Don't do it. Come on, man. That's stupid. Don't do it. So he's worshiping those gods. He's burning incense to them. And verse 16 says, verse 15, therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah. You think God just a little bit miffed? Now, you need to know something. The anger of the Lord isn't just because he worshipped other gods. The anger of the Lord against Amaziah is because he's stupid. It's like the Lord, listen, it's not like God's going, oh no, I got this ego trip and he's worshipping other gods and I'm not being worshipped. And that's not, no. It's like, do you understand what you're doing? Do you know how stupid you're being? So the anger of the Lord is aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said, so God, listen, we're gonna go into this prophets here for the next few weeks, but he sent him a prophet. Are you kind of noticing things are starting to change in the stories that we're reading? You see, we're reading Israel, we're reading Judah, and they're going along and things are happening. Are you starting to notice prophets are popping up? A prophet popped up in the north, spoke to them. A prophet now, this is the second or third prophet in the south that's popping up. And they're beginning to communicate God's word to these people because these people are drifting so far away from God that he's starting to send them warnings. Because God loves them. Because God cares for them. And God loves Amaziah. And he's thinking, Amaziah, you need to not do that. So he sends him this prophet. And the prophet says, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? Stupid. Right? Why would you worship that? You know, it's like when I was in Thailand and they make these little spirit houses in front of everything. If they... You know, they dig a foundation or something, they're afraid they disrupted some spirits, and they make these little houses, and literally they stick like little plastic army guys in there. And I'm going, what are those? Those are gods. They're plastic army guys. And listen, and then they get tired of those, and then all of a sudden you can see, like right next to it, little piles of plastic army guys because they don't need them anymore, and they put a new army guy in there. I'm thinking, come on. What kind of God is that you can pick up? I don't need you anymore. Here's a new one. That's what he did. You defeated these people. The prophet's going, I don't get it, man. What on earth are you thinking? What is going on in your head? What are you thinking? Just explain it to me. I'm sure the prophet's going, just give me a little bit, just something to hang on to, because you're insane. You have lost it, king, oh king. And he says, you're worshiping gods that couldn't even protect their own people. What are you thinking? They couldn't protect them from your hand. Verse 16, so it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? doesn't that sound just like a politician? Don't confuse me with the facts. Did I hire you for... This is great, right? Hey, I'm coming to you from God. I have a message from God. And then he goes, I don't remember making you my counselor. So he says, cease. That's a polite word for shut up. And listen to what he says. Cease. Why should you be killed? That's kind of like, I don't like the message, so I'm going to kill the messenger, right? I'm going to have to kill you if you don't shut up. Then the prophet ceased and said, I know that God, listen what he tells him. He ceased, but he didn't really cease, right? It's like a pastor, one more line, just one more thing. I know that God has determined to destroy you because you've done this and not heeded my advice. Amaziah, you're in trouble. Now, wouldn't you think that at that point, Amaziah would go, man, I'm sorry, God, I blew it. I can't believe I did this. Hopefully we would have hearts tender and that's what God's all about. Listen, you got to know, when God sends warnings and God sends chastening, it's not because he's mad at us. It's not because he's bigger than us and he wants to punish us. It's because he wants us to do the right thing. He's trying to get a hold of our hearts. This guy says, no, I don't think so. I think I know better because I had this really great victory. And man, I am so powerful. I wiped out Edom. And you know what I'm going to do now? Just to show you, Mr. Prophet, that you're not all that, Mr. Prophet. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do like something stupider than the stupid thing I just did. I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to go overboard in what I'm going to do. So look at... He's going to go pick a fight. That's what he's going to do. Verse 17, now Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, hey, come, let us face one another in battle. Seriously? Why are you doing that? Listen, why are you doing that? Well, he does kind of have a good reason, doesn't he? 100,000 soldiers from Israel killed 3,000 of his people and took all of his stuff. But couldn't have you sent him a message on Facebook and asked him to bring your stuff back? Couldn't you got a hold of him? Couldn't you have you tried a little bit in the beginning? He goes, hey, dude, here's what I want to do. I want to meet you face to face. And I just want to have a war with you. Okay, how's that sound to you? Sound good to you, Joash? Now, Joash, remember, Joash has been winning his battles with Ben-Hadad. You got to remember what's going on in both of these kings' kingdoms, right? Joash is doing some really good stuff, man. He got stuff back from Syria. He's been pushing Ben-Hadad back across the border, just cleaning all that up. As a matter of fact, Joash has expanded the border almost as far as it was with Solomon. Jeroboam, his son's going to finish that. So they've gone really far. So he's really like kind of stoked. He's ready. Okay, you want to fight? Listen to what he says. This is great. You want to fight? Verse 18, and Joash said to the king of Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. Got it? You know what he just said? He just said, do not pick a fight with me, man. You are not going to win. You don't want to do that, man. We are geared and we're ready to go. And why don't you just, well, look at, he goes a little further. Indeed, verse 19, indeed, you say that you have defeated the Edomites. Huh. And your heart is lifted up to boast. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a great fall. Huh. Seems to me Amaziah's great-great-great-great-great-grandfather kind of had a little wisdom that he maybe should have listened to, right? Solomon talked about that. Amaziah's not listening to it. Even the king of Israel says, dude, you're letting your pride get you, man. You better watch out. And he says, stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall, you and Judah with you? That's a pretty bold statement, right? He's saying, you do not want to pick a fight with me, because you pick a fight with me, you're going to lose. You're going to lose big. You're not just going to lose you. You're going to lose Judah. You're going to lose everything. If I come, listen to what he's saying. If I come, I'm coming ready to fight. It always bugs me when people kind of like get into things and they're not ready to fight. You know what? If you're going to pick a fight, you better be ready to fight, right? And you better be geared up and you be ready to go. And listen, here's what Joash is saying. Dude, if I come out, it's over. I am going to run over the top of you like a freight train. So why don't you just stay home, mind your own business, quit being so boastful, quit being so proud. You whip those other people, whoopee-dingo, stay home, take care of your business. I'm over here, I'll take care of my business, and later on, we'll sing Kumbaya. Amaziah's not having anything to do with it. Wow. Does that bum you out? So Amaziah, listen. But Amaziah, verse 20, would not heed. Oh, for it came from God. Listen. God will let you have your way if you want to have your way. And if you get so boastful and prideful and you want to have your way, God says, okay, go have your way. Go ahead. I'm going to watch you get beat up so bad, so bad. So, listen, it came from God that he might give them into the hand of their enemies because they sought the gods of Edom. Oh, by the way, God's saying, why don't you take those gods you just captured with you, stupid? Why are you doing that? So, Joash, king of Israel, I love this. Joash, king of Israel, went out, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. It's like in Kings, we're not going to read the whole story again in Kings because it's pretty much paralleled. Other than Kings said, Joash came out and threw the first punch. It's like, okay, if we're going to fight, I'm not going to sit back and say, hit me. When we get there, if you show up, I'm coming, and I'm coming full bore. So he wipes him out. Not only does he wipe him out, verse 23, then Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and he brought him to Jerusalem, and he broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits, about 600 feet of the wall. He just broke down. And why did he do that? He's letting them know, hey, you're not in a walled city anymore. It's done. It's over. I took care of you guys. Stupid. He needed a big S on his forehead. Right? It's over. Oh, and he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasurer of the king's house, and hostages, and he returned to Samaria. I think he probably left a note, want to fight again? And I think he got a note from God. How are those gods of Edom working out for you? How's that doing, man? That really helped you a lot, didn't it? Man, your life is all of a sudden ruined. No, I'm going to read the end, and then we'll come back. We'll read the end in Kings 2, but let's read this real quick. Amaziah, the son of Joash, in verse 25, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash. Remember, Joash just captured him, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from the first to the last, indeed, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? After the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish, and they killed him. Are you kind of noticing these kings in Judah keep getting executed? That's not a good thing. I'm not sure I'd want to be a king. It's like they're not going to let you die a natural death. They're going in, they execute you. Now, they didn't execute his children. Listen, then they brought him on horses, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. Now go back, so that's kind of ending it there. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 14 and go down to verse 23. Or 21. Or 20. Well, do 21. So they just killed him, right? People came and killed him. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, or Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And he built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. So you kind of get the idea of what's going on. So now, listen, now Joash has, quote, conquered Judah. But now they have a new king, King Uzziah. We're going to read about him next month. So we're going to kind of take a break. But listen, we're going to take a break because of this. Look at verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam II, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Now, this is the last we're going to have to deal with two kings with the same name. Because I know that's kind of gets confusing, right? Which Joash are we talking about? Joash A or Joash B, right? So, listen, we're done with that. So now you have, and here's an interesting thing you might mark in a side note. Jeroboam was one of the longest reigning kings in Israel, 41 years. Verse 24, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's always encouraging to get a good, long, reigning king who's evil. Yes, right? He did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not part from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. But listen, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through, listen to this, his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. Now, that's kind of interesting, right? We kind of know this guy, don't we? This is a guy that swims with whales. You know, some people swim with dolphins. Jonah swims with whales. And so, listen, it's sort of interesting when people say, I don't think he was a real character. Well, there you go, man. He didn't just have one ministry. He had a very notable ministry. He also had a ministry here, and he came and he ministered to the kings of the north and Jeroboam and told him what would happen. Verse 26, for the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel, and the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Wow, why did God do that? We can go back to Jehoahaz and Joash when his dad Jehoahaz died, remember? God remembered him for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then it says, listen, now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, his might and how he made war and how he captured or recaptured for Israel from Damascus and Hamath what had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Here's a crazy thing. And then it says, so Jeroboam rested with his fathers and the kings of Israel. Then Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. We only get a little bit of Jeroboam, but he reigned for 41 years. And he did some remarkable things. He had a very fruitful, very powerful kingdom in Israel. But remember, God's all about the redemption, not about trying to record every single detail for us. So we didn't get a lot of information. Now, since Jonah has been brought up, here's what we've got to do for the next few weeks. We've got to catch up on some of the prophets who have been speaking to the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah during this time. So for the next few weeks, first of all, we're going to be looking at the prophets who were to the south, Obadiah, Jonah, Joel, and Micah. Those guys were speaking during this time, exactly what we're reading. Some of it overlaps into Uzziah, the king, but we're going to be studying these prophets. We're going to leave Kings and Chronicles, and we're going to do some minor prophets. As a matter of fact, I kind of told Pastor Jack he should be doing these because the minor prophets are his favorite, you know. So him and I may even tag team some and do some because he loves the minor prophets. But we have Obadiah, Jonah, Joel, and Micah who are prophesying. So read those for homework. Go over those. They're not long. They're not lengthy books. That's why they're called the minor prophets, right? It wasn't that they were in the minor leagues and not in the major leagues and they're not really good prophets. They're just so-so prophets. They're good. They're all the same. They're just writings are not as long. And then we got to go to the two in the north, Hosea and Amos. And it's interesting to read what Hosea and Amos are speaking to the northern when you think of Jehoahaz, Joash, and Jeroboam, what we've just read, all of that weird stuff going on from the time of Jehu on and Jehu's descendants. And then you think from Jehoaz in the south and Jehoash and Amaziah and what's going on there. And some of the stuff we've been reading, now read the prophets and realize what God is doing. God loves them and God cares for them. So we're going to be covering quite a few of the minor prophets in the next while. I don't know how long it's going to take till we're done, right? We're going to do that. So here's what you got to do. You got to kind of keep going back and reading Kings, but go for homework, begin to read them, and then we're going to tie them all together so we can find out. Because here's what I think. I think it's exciting when we do that because all of a sudden, the prophets aren't something we're just reading. We're interjecting them into the place in history that they belong as we're going through so we can say, oh, like they weren't just babbling to the air saying, you guys are blowing it, you're not doing good. We've been seeing how they're blowing it. Now we're going to see God speaking to them. And I'm excited about it. So, 2 Kings 14, 2 Chronicles 25. Kind of a drag, huh? You see, when you get to the place where you think you're all that, you're so not all that. And we should be grateful that we have a God who loves us enough to come and let us know. I'm bummed that Amaziah didn't get the message. He didn't listen. And it cost him. It cost him his kingdom. Bottom line. Cost him everything. He was now a vassal to Joash of Israel. And here's what happens when we don't heed the voice of God and the word of God in our lives. We become a vassal to whatever it is. It could be a multitude of things in our life, but we become a servant to them rather than a servant to the living God. So number one, there's no God like our God, huh? It's great that Pastor Rob started with that tonight. There's no God like our God. Why would we go and get the gods of Edom and begin to worship them when we have the King of the universe? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word and thank you for your challenge. And God, all that we looked at and God, the stuff going on in the hearts and the lives of the people of Israel and the people of Judah. And God, it's interesting that we can read over and over about the northern kings, the ones in Israel. They never did do good. They all did evil in the sight of the Lord. And God, how you remain faithful over centuries to them because of your word and because of your promise. And God, we read a king in the south that had so much going and saw you work mightily and move mightily when he trusted you. And he sent away 100,000 troops. And he still had a tremendous victory, and then so quickly to turn his back on you. And God, I think there are some of us in this room that are standing here. We know that because we kind of tend to do the same thing. Oh, we maybe don't desert you, but God, we don't rely on you the way we should. We begin to think we have things under control and we can take care of it when we're so far from being able to do that. So I pray that you, God, would become so real to us and so tangible to us in every circumstance. Lord, that we would understand if we have a great, great victory, it's only because of you. It's only because of your grace. And that we would give you the glory and the honor. And it would keep our hearts humble, God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, tonight as we get ready to close with a song, I want to invite you. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never really called out to him, maybe you're a poser. Seems to be on my heart lately for posers. Maybe you've been pretending and even coming to Calvary for a really long time, but it's all been pretense. You know what? Tonight's the night to make that change. Maybe somebody brought you tonight and they brought you here just so you could be invited to have that relationship with Jesus. So if you desire tonight, if you desire a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you want your sins forgiven and washed away, I'm going to invite you to come forward. We're going to sing a song. While we're singing this song, I'm going to invite you to come forward. And when we're done singing the song, you and I are going to say a prayer together. And that prayer is going to be a salvation prayer. You're going to tell God that you know you're a sinner. You're sorry for your sins. Tonight you realize that. And tonight you want forgiveness for your sins. And here's what I'm going to promise you. He will hear that prayer. So if you want that forgiveness tonight, you want your sins washed away, maybe you've backslidden, you want to come back, I'm going to, again, just come forward. I'll come down here. I'll meet you here. And when we're done singing, you and I will pray together and ask God to come into your life.
Something needs to change. Part of you seems confused. Is the Bible really true? And though you're not sure why, think you should give God a try. Logic and reason telling you to take it slow. Comes right down to it, you know it's time to let it go. Give your heart to the Savior, the gospel is true. Carried your cross, let him carry you. Really loves you. He chose to leave heaven and die in your place. Forgiveness, the price has been paid, 'cause it loves you. Now the choice is up to you. What do you got to lose? loving and dying in your place. I hope forgiveness, price has been paid. Because he loves you. Now the choice is up to you. Now the choice is up to you. What do you got to lose?
Father, tonight we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the challenge that you've placed in our hearts. And now, God, I pray that you would give us the faith to trust you, that we wouldn't be like Amaziah turning to other gods or turning to our own strength, but, Lord, we would trust you in every situation. And, God, that we would believe your word and that we would walk in that. So that our lives, God, our lives would be blessed by you. In Jesus' name, amen.